so long. Let's pray again. Pray for the anointing of God. There is much warfare, as I think of it. I think, you know, Sue was hit. We've had Ruth hit. We've had Dot hit. The elders of the church, all the wives have been hit. There's much spiritual warfare, and this weekend, especially with Halloween, there is much spiritual warfare. This week, with the election in the US, there is huge spiritual warfare. We are at war, but we're the winners. That's good news, isn't it? And we pray for the anointing of God. You know, all my preparation amounts to rubbish, really. I mean, not just being modest, this is true. It is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that grabs the thing in your life and the opening of the Word of God and puts them together. And that's life. That's life. You have sat before dry and dead lecturers hundreds of times, as I have, I'm sure. And at Swan, I always used to try to sit behind someone who was really big in case I shut my eyes and fell asleep. We pray for that anointing. We pray for the Holy Spirit. We pray for the Holy Spirit. Without that, everything is dead. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Father, we just ask for that. We ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit on each person here. You know their lives. You know our lives. You know the things that we can't share with people. You know the deep hurts. You know the things at the bottom of our soul and our guts. But you are life, and in you is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, cannot overtake it, cannot overcome it, cannot have any victory over it at all. That is light. And you have given us light so that we understand you. So we pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will speak to each of us. We don't want to leave tickled. We want to leave so that tomorrow we are different. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Lord, if we don't change, we never understood. That's it. Never understood. And I pray for that change. I pray for us to grow. We want to move from faith to faith, a deepening of our lives and our walk with you. That's it. We want to move with you. And so I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 16. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I just bind this dizziness in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've been dizzy this morning. I was scared I'd fall over when I was singing. The power went off as well. I really feel this is a message that God wants you to hear and Satan doesn't want you to hear. So, I mean, I had Sue with all those problems, and then the power came on for 2 seconds. It was really good. You rejoiced greatly, and then there was a bang outside and there was smoke coming out of this power pole, and I thought, oh, okay, right, win some, lose some. But there you go. Yes, but I stand against the dizziness. Yeah. The disciples were so consumed with their own grief that they could not appreciate the glory that awaited Jesus. He was about to be reunited with his Father in heaven. Often we can see sorrow and loneliness and loss and pain and be consumed by all of these trials so that we forget the glory of heaven. Just the thoughts, and worse still, the reality of losing someone you love can totally paralyze us. But Jesus tries to cheer them up with news of the Helper. They loved their friend Jesus, but they could not see the future and his destiny as he saw it. In fact, sorrow had blocked their insight. As the church grew, there was something more than the physical presence of one man, Jesus, that was needed for each believer. So, the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus to each of us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that an amazing verse? I mean, we have loved our children. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, the word translated as convict, el ekkain, which can mean convict or convince. It's used for cross-examining witnesses in court or swaying people in an argument or a debate so that people see the error of their stand. So the criminal is actually convicted on the evidence, and the judge and the jury are convinced by the evidence. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict. Now we see three roles of the Holy Spirit which concern sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is in line with Jeremiah chapter 9, and I've quoted this before. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, let this be your boast, that he understands and knows me. That's the only boast, not your credentials, not all the things you've succeeded in, not your car, not your house, not where you live, not your family, not your job. Let him who boasts, boast of this. Let him who glories, glory in this. That he understands and knows me. That's what we stand on, people. We stand on the fact that we know the living God. That's it. That's it. And like Isaiah 54 says, you know, our righteousness is in him. It's not what other people will think of us. It is our righteousness is in him. Let him who glories, glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight. And the difference between the Jeremiah passage and our John 16 passage, Jeremiah is written to the believer who has a personal relationship with God, so that rather than focusing on sin, we focus on the loving kindness of God. Do you see how they're both the same thing but the other side of it? What would you rather, be convicted of sin or be engulfed in the loving kindness of God? It is the person who knows God as Father who also knows his loving kindness over and over and over and over again. He certainly breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. It is his mercy, isn't it? The sin there, but for the believer, his loving kindness, because you see his loving kindness when you see your sin. So firstly, the Holy Spirit convicts the whole world, not just the sins of the believer, not just believers, but the whole world. The Holy Spirit proves in the law court of heaven that unbelievers are wrong. The proof of our sin is blatantly obvious. We go wrong continually. I imagine unbelievers will have a very short court case in heaven. All people know what is right. That insight can be trashed, can be bashed, can be rationalized away, can be buried, but it is attainable and ever present. We are without excuse. Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. People, we need to pray against this suppression, don't we? It is out there blatantly in society. We see it. The suppression of the truth. Suppression of the truth. And we need to witness to it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Evolution is a blatant lie. It refuses to believe that there is a mastermind, an incredible intelligence, an incredible power of life to be able to make a gum nut into a gum tree. Alone a person. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. The world reveres such people, academics with titles and prestige. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And have you seen that? You've seen that in the media? The truth of God being exchanged for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. See, the punishment and the grief experienced by the LGBTQ mob is their own doing. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, how true is that? God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. I love the AV in that. Wherefore, O man, you are without excuse. There is no excuse. When these people come to stand in the judgment seat of God, before the judgment seat of God, in the throne room there, they are without excuse. There is no excuse. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They knew what was right. They knew that life cannot be manufactured, and they've ditched it. Notice the title that Jesus gives Satan. He is called the ruler of the world. Since the fall, mankind has given him authority. You know, in John 8, Jesus taught, whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. And then we read in Romans 6:16, do you not know to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. People, we have sometimes depersonalized sin. There is a war on. Satan is a human, not a human, Satan is a real being. And there is a war on. And the war is blatant, and the war is stepping up. I notice in the AFL Grand Final song, Up There Kazali, there's a line, fight like the devil. Satan's a loser. Don't sing that song. Whoever wrote that song didn't know that Satan has been judged already. There's no reprieve from him. He knows that Jesus has won and that the prize is the church, is the bride. And so, like any bad loser, he's decided he'll try and spoil the prize and dirty the bride so she's not clothed in robes of righteousness. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. One of his biggest tricks is to make us think there is no real battle, but there is a battle. See the battle and stand against it and fight against it. Bind the enemy. Bind the enemy. Demons are real. Bind the enemy. So I bind you in the name of Jesus. Get out. Why does Jesus come to the point in his discussion, in his conversation with Peter, where he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get away." Because he recognizes the enemy. He recognizes this fight and says, "Get out." That's reality. We are living in a world, some of which is invisible. There are demons and angels, and you are at war. And the best trick is to make you think that there's no war at all. Sometimes we are blinded by pride to see our sin, so we need to pray for each other so that those walls are broken down. Like the Jews in Acts 2:37, after hearing Peter's sermon. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." See, these people that crucified the Messiah, despite the fact that Jesus had worked miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in their midst. And they were cut to the heart. They saw it. They had been blinded, but they saw it. This conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is the work that we pray for with our prodigals, in our neighbours. We pray that God will work through it and cut through this barrier, this blindness that they have invited on into their lives when they've suppressed the truth. You pray that this will be broken. This will be crashed. Thank you. When they heard it, they were cut to the heart. God had crushed that barrier. You were blind once, but God had crushed the barrier. People, your prayer needs to be a warfare prayer. You need to get into warfare prayer. You need to just move away. Well, not move away. There's a lot of nice prayers. That's good. But don't ignore warfare prayer. Because God has put you next to people. God has put people in your family, in your neighbourhood, in your workplace, wherever, who need prayer. My friend Luke needs prayer. Stands against Christian things. Met with another guy, a neighbour, during the week, Ralphie. He said, "I'm a Christian, but I'm just not a born-again Christian." I thought, oh, my gosh. Right. People need prayer. We need to pray and crush these barriers. So secondly, people are convinced about righteousness. The character of Jesus is pure righteousness. It's amazing that at the crucifixion, with all its shame, cruelty, pain and scorn and derision, at least one man from the opposition sees it. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Isn't that just amazing? So you have these two sides. These guys are crucifying the Son of God and doing what was ordered of them, doing what was expected of them, and then catastrophe happens all around. And God crushed through all of that, and they come out and say, "I see righteousness. This guy is righteous. We are killing an innocent man. Not just an innocent man, but a sinless man. Truly, this was the Son of God." Boy, wouldn't it have just been amazing to have a camera at that moment and just see these people? Because something right down in the bottom of their stomachs would have just sunk. So we see it. We see it. We are wrong. He is right. The third work of the Holy Spirit is to convince us of judgment. Satan has diluted this so much that some churchgoers cannot accept the fact that sinners will go to hell for eternity. We find that hard because there are people who are friends with, people we love, who haven't accepted Jesus as their Saviour. They smother the fact that God respects our choice of whom we choose to spend eternity with. That's it. That's the will of man. I choose to spend eternity either with Jesus, the Son of God, or with Satan. And God respects that choice. And I choose Jesus. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So there is judgment. There is judgment happening. If we do not appreciate the judgment of God and his hatred of sin, we cannot appreciate his grace. If we cannot forgive someone who has hurt us, we have a limited idea of how much we have hurt God. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Because if our understanding of forgiveness is, he's hurt me so much, but God's forgiven me because I'm all right, then we haven't got it. We haven't got it. We haven't seen that we deserve huge judgment. I have let down my Father God so many times, over and over and over again. But he breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. I have mercy. I have forgiveness. The genuineness of our appreciation of the grace of God is seen in our response to others. To appreciate mercy, we must understand the judgment of God. In 1 John 2, it warns us that we need to especially forgive fellow believers. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hate is like that. John 16 again. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will speak on his own authority, and whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And that's what we prayed for, the anointing, isn't it? He will take of things that are mine, God will take and declare it to you, to the stuff in your life. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. God defines truth. God defines power. Science is worshipped as a god, but changes its opinion. The character of God is unchangeable truth. If we seek to discover truth by observing events and outcomes, we can miss the truth. When we experience God, we discover truth, because what matters is you and God. Him who boasts of this, that he knows and understands me. That's it. That's it. That you know God. That's it. When we experience God, we discover truth. Politics, sentiment, mood, upbringing, credentials, the opinions of the majority, they're all secondary. The promise is that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The lessons of life usually come with difficult and testing situations, but God is wanting us to hear him. So the Spirit of truth hears from God and guides us. People learn at different rates, different lessons, different times, and through different experiences. Kids need arithmetic to do algebra. I've given this lesson before. If you don't know 7 8s and 56 and you put up on the board 7x equals 56, solve it. The kid who doesn't know it is stuck. The kid who knows his tables, yeah, 7 8s and 56, x equals 8. Done. Bang. Okay, 7x plus 1 equals 57. The kid who knows his tables will see the numbers and think, oh yeah, drop 156, yeah, 756, 8, I've got it, yeah. And I remember walking around the classroom. The difference in time between the kid who knows it and the kid who can't is about 20 minutes to solve this thing. I'm walking around, And I think I've told you the story of this kid who said, you know, what a 7-8, sir, 56. Do I put down the 5 and carry the 6, or put down the 6 and carry the 5? And I thought, oh, it won't make any difference anyway. You'll still get it wrong. Yeah, but he still tried to help, you know, tried to be good. But the kid who knows the arithmetic can do the algebra, and the kid who knows his algebra and geometry can do the trig, and the kid who knows his algebra and trig can do the calculus. Okay, so we learn and we go through at different rates, and it is the same with our walk with God. As our teacher, the Holy Spirit is continually teaching us, and we are continually growing. And it might be the same thing, the love of God, but the depth just increases more and more, because added to that truth is a whole stack of experiences about the love of God, and God has shown his love to you. I encourage you to write down the lessons, pass them on. His truth is far more than biblical truth. Darlington is not in the Bible. And so much of our modern life is not in the Bible, but the principles are there. It is the Holy Spirit who ties the Word of the living God to the mundane events of your life. And that's what you pray for, and you pray for that anointing. And people, you've got to open the Word of God. I pray for that for you. I pray that you will have an appetite for the Word of God. And you open the Word of God and devour the Word of God. And write in your Bible. My gosh. Don't think of it as some book that cannot be written in. That's the paper. The stuff that God teaches you is the life. That is the gold. The gold. The gold. When God teaches you something and you read it in the scriptures and you think, wow, I never saw that. Write it down. I've got stuff written down from 1985 even in one of my old Bibles. And you come back and think, wow, you know, that's true. That's true. Wow, gosh. I saw that then. Write it down. Because what you want to do is you want to grow. So too, the Israelites in the Old Testament had no idea of conversion. God wanted them to treasure purity. So whole communities were actually wiped out. However, even in that setting, God had planted a seed so that they could go beyond the law to appreciate commitment. So you have Ruth coming in the Bible. Ruth was a Moabite. And you have this in Deuteronomy. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the 10th generation. And the idea behind it was purity. He didn't want any compromise happening there. But Ruth happens. And Matthew 1 tells you that 10 generations from Ruth, over 10 generations from Ruth, is Jesus. Truth doesn't change for mood or politics or anything like that. God is truth. He's unchangeable. And we discover it, and the experience gets deeper and deeper as we walk in faith. You don't get truth from a text. It comes from knowing the living person, the Son of God, and surrendering to his Lordship. A little while, and you will not see me again. A little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you'll not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. And they said therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you'll not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. I understand a little bit of the pain the disciples were feeling. I think for the last 6 or 7 years, I've realized repeatedly that one day I could be on my own. I don't know sometimes whether Satan is beating me with this or God is preparing me for it. And I see people there, you know, people like Shirley, just living alone. And I think, gosh, how do you do it? I'll come for advice. But there is for each of us the joy of eternity with Jesus. All the sorrows of this life will be gone. There exists a joy that no one can take from us. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. Awaiting this earth is a huge turmoil. We've seen so many signs that it'd be stupid to be complacent. When you read about the seven seals and the seven trumpets coming to us globally, we see a warning of horrific times ahead. Fake leaders conquering and oppressing nations, death, wars, scarcity, martyrs. A third of the earth is burnt, pollution. A third of the waters are struck. I mean, this was before plastics were even invented. How could someone predict this? You know, a third of the waters are polluted in those days. How could you? But these days, people can see it. People can see it. Torment from the locusts that'll make the pandemic look mild. But the promise is that your sorrow will be turned to joy. Jesus finishes by saying, a woman when she's in labour has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. If you never saw the positive side of the penalty of sin in Genesis 3, here it is. Genesis 3, in pain you shall bring forth children. The pain in this life for believers is temporary. There awaits for us a glorious time when we will meet Jesus. And this is a joy no one can take from us. The words hope and joy can only be understood in the light of this promise. The world has a shaky, pitiful understanding of these concepts. Their hope is, I hope I win the lottery, but I probably won't, or whatever. Their joy is a moment's happiness because it'll all crumble. But when you define hope and joy in what Jesus is saying, it won't crumble. And in that day you will ask me anything, nothing, and you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You know, asking in the Father's name requires we pray, thy kingdom come. Health, pain, sickness, poverty, weather, happiness, sorrow, entertainment, idols, sport, politics, friendships, COVID, they all come second. Thy kingdom come. That's it. The line, in my name, requires us to be totally in line with the heart of the Father. You can't do it unless you try to walk with God. Unless you're determined to have times where you walk with God and pray. We have to walk with God. We have to say to our Father, I want what you want. Your will be done. I went to Christchurch for 11 years as a kid. And we had the Lord's Prayer, we had chapel. It was a thing we went to all the time. And so often I just recited the Lord's Prayer. And it just kind of washed over me. But they're so deep, aren't they? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It is complete surrender. They were words that dribbled out of my mouth, but now I see it. Thy kingdom come means, nah, not my kingdom, not my power, not my influence, thy kingdom. Thy will be done, not my will, but your will. Always your will, always your will, always your will. I am here for you, to serve you, Lord God, to bring you glory. We close with this hymn. People, if you need prayer, do come out, indicate, and people will come and pray for you. We want to score for God. Right? We want to score for God. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Can't wait. What a glorious time that will be when we all get to heaven. Oh, Lord God, you are the one who defines joy for us. You are the one who defines hope and life and power and light and truth. So many things. You're the one. And our only boast is to know you. And we want to thank you that through Jesus we can do that. Through Jesus, all our sins are forgiven. He has broken the power of cancel sin, broken them. And we can boldly come and approach the throne of grace and there find mercy. Our Lord God, we sin over and over, but your mercy goes forever. And we thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can boldly approach your throne. You are a great and wonderful Father. You are the Father in the prodigal story who runs to meet the prodigal. Ah, Lord God, you are a great and wonderful Father. And Holy Spirit, we want to thank you. Thank you that you shut doors and open doors. Thank you that you help us. Thank you that you can convict us and convince us of what is right. Thank you for your teaching. Not once or twice, but over and over. And we are so stupid we miss it for the first 100 times, 1,000 times. But you persist. You are that kind. You show us what is true and right and loving. You show us the heart of the living God. That's what we want. We want the mind of God and the heart of God. So, I pray for your anointing on these people before me today. I pray that as they go out into their world, into the families, into their jobs, into their neighborhood, Lord, I pray for your anointing with a boldness to speak out the word of the living God to everyone that you put in their presence, Lord. I pray for your gospel to go out. I pray for next Sunday with Callan speaking and us singing and worshipping, Lord, that the gospel will go out. I pray for walls to be crunched and crushed. Whatever Satan has put up as a barrier, we break that in the name of Jesus. People, break the barrier now. God has put someone in your mind with a barrier. Break that in the name of Jesus. Crush it. Bind the enemy, Lord God. We bind the enemy. You have told us to do that. We bind the enemy with the authority of Jesus in our life. You are our Lord. And we bind the enemy. We bind the enemy of obstinacy. People who have repeatedly said, no, I refuse to look, I refuse to look. We bind that and break that in the name of Jesus. Prodigals who have become complacent, Lord, we bind that and break that in the name of Jesus. But our own sloth where we have not opened the Word of God, where we switched on a TV instead of opening the Word of God, Lord, we break that in the name of Jesus. Where we have looked for entertainment instead of looking for worship, instead of appreciating your worth, we break that in the name of Jesus. Lord, where there are people who have called us and we have not come to them, we didn't think that we'd be anything, but we didn't understand that it is your Holy Spirit who works and talks through us that can bring life and sustenance. That sloth, Lord, we break that in the name of Jesus. Crush that. We bind the enemy. Our Lord God, you are a wonderful God. You are a powerful God. And for these people here, I ask for the anointing of your Spirit with power on them, so they know the anointing, they know the washing, so that we fall before you and worship you and are totally saturated by your presence. That's what I want. That's what I want. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Lord, we want to walk through that. We want to sing of your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord God. Amen.